This opportunity to welcome any of you who are visiting with us. We want you to know that you're an honored guest. We'd ask that you'd open your Bibles and open your minds as we spend some time together this morning in the study of God's Word. It is our hope and our prayer that we teach and say those things that are in accordance with God's will and to be accurate in our assessment of things spiritual. If you find that not to be the case in anything that is said or done here, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of God's Word. It is our desire to teach and to practice and to do those things that are contained in the Word of God, that and that only. That is the only way that we can please Him. That is the only way that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is our desire, and we're thankful for your presence to help us do that this morning. I love the Old Testament. As I said this morning in our Bible study hour, that the Old Testament is a picture language. It is things that give us pictures in our mind that help us understand principles that will guide our lives. Such is the case this morning in our study from the book of Jeremiah. I would like you to take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to spend some time there on this day looking at some things that can help us understand what God would have us to be. Our text for this morning deals with Jeremiah chapter 18 in verse 1 through 3. And we're going to talk about the potter and the clay. But before we get to that passage, I think there are some things that can help us understand Jeremiah's words if we understand a little bit about the man himself, the prophet Jeremiah. In many places, he is called one who is the weeping prophet. Why is he considered the weeping prophet? He is considered the weeping prophet because he had a tender heart. He was a prophet during the time of Israel, shortly going into Babylonian captivity. And even before his prophecy would end, they would be in Babylonian captivity. And so he encouraged them. And further along in his teaching, he will not only encourage them, but he will tell them to submit to the captivity. Submit to the Babylonian captivity because it is what you have received from God for your disobedience. And it is too far and you too long. God has given you the opportunity to repent. You have refused to do so. Therefore, God is going to punish you and you must submit to that punishment. And he told them later on in his prophecy, if you will submit to that punishment, then you will live. But if you resist, you will die in the conflict and you will die in captivity. But to understand Jeremiah is that he was despised by his own countrymen. Jeremiah proclaimed a prophecy and a message of doom and tears, and that God's compassion and his long-suffering had at last been extinguished. Because of his tender heart, he was known as one who wept often at the messages that he would bring. The theme of this prophecy is very clear. Surrender or die. Very easy, not hard to understand, to misunderstand. God's prophet said, you have wasted your opportunity. He has given you every opportunity to repent. He has given you every avenue to bring you back. And yet, you have refused, and you have been stubborn, and you have been rebellious, and now God is going to pour out his wrath. But God used many visible themes to explain to God's people their calamity. I want to share a couple of them with you before we get to Jeremiah 18. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6 and look at verse 10 through 16. And in this story and in this prophecy, he tells them the steps that they have taken and where they have left them. It begins in verse number 10. But to set the stage for this, look at chapter 5 and look at the last two verses. This is the mindset of the people. It's an astonishing and a horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests ruled by their own power, and my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? They had tired of listening to God's word. They no longer had an appetite for it. They no longer had a desire to hear the things of God. They wanted to hear smooth things. They wanted to hear things that were easy. They wanted to hear things that made them pleasing. And they didn't want to hear anything negative. And therefore, they turned on Jeremiah, and they hated him and his prophecy. But beginning in verse 10 of chapter 6, he gives them a vivid picture of what they had done. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside, and on the assembly of the young men together. And even the husband shall be taken with the wife, and the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And even the prophets, even to the priests. Everyone deals falsely. They have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. And were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. And at the time I will punish them, they will be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the way, and see and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest into your soul. But they said, we will not walk in it. What these men and women had done is they had taken the road to the steps of apostasy. Their steps were very measured. They lost their appetite for spiritual things. They lost their appetite to hear the words directly from God's spokesperson. And they were given over to covetousness, to greed. And it was from the priest to the prophet. And they dealt falsely with all the people. And it says in verse number 14 that they offered a sort of peace that was no peace at all. They offered a false security to the people as if everything was fine, but everything was not fine. And in verse 15 it says that they became so corrupt in their abomination, they could not even blush from the things that they were doing that was contrary to God's will. Kind of sounds like a commentary about today, doesn't it? And then when he gave them a final opportunity to ask for the old way, stand them where the good way is, and you will find rest to your soul. What did they say? We're not interested. We will not walk in it. They rejected God's hand of mercy. They no longer were concerned about Him, His will, or His wrath. They were going to do it their way. And then we turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, he talks about lying words. They trusted in lying words. Look at verse number 1. And it says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. You will steal, you will murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods, in whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by thy name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, saith the Lord. I want you to know this is a scathing rebuke. He says they have trusted in lying words. And he says in verse 8, these words have no profit. They cannot help you. They cannot encourage you. They can't lead you in the right way. And he says, if you refuse to to accept my true words. And you will take stock in these lying words and these things that will lead you into Baal worship and idolatry worship and lead you to commit every kind of sin. That's an abomination to me. If you intend to do that, then you will not dwell in this land. Pretty sharp, pretty straight, isn't it? He gave them every opportunity to understand what they were doing. And yet they would not listen. One more final one before we look at the potter. Look at Jeremiah 13. In Jeremiah 13, he gives the symbol of the linen stash. And this is so graphic that it cannot be misunderstood. Look at verse 1. It says, "Thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen stash. Put it around your waist, but do not put it in the water. So I got the sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, take the sash that you have acquired, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. And so I hid it in the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, take there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there the sash was ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is unprofitable for nothing. For the sash clings to the waist of man, so I have called the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, saith the Lord, and they may become my people for renown, for praise, for glory, but they would not hear." What is his point? They had become useless. They had become ruined. They had become unprofitable spiritually. They had become a detestable thing. Why? Because they veered away from God. They determined to follow the dictates of their own heart. And ladies and gentlemen, it is the same message today for any people who will allow the world to form and mold their thinking and their ideals and their concepts. And when they come in contact with God's word and they rebel against it, the words of Jeremiah ring true today. When we repel, when we oppose the truth of the gospel, when we oppose the teaching and the molding of God, then we will become a spiritual ruin. If now that is not clear enough, turn to Jeremiah 18, and that is our text. That is the setting for the story of the potter and the clay. Jeremiah chapter 18. And we begin looking at Jeremiah 18, and we want to look at verse 3 and verse 4. Jeremiah 18, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And again he made it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." I want you to notice the last phrase, "as it seemed good to the potter to make." The potter shaped the clay in any way he desired. Why? Because he had the authority over the clay. He had the power over the clay. The clay could not tell him how it wanted to be formed, but the potter formed the clay according to his desire, not according to desire of the clay. And then, in verses 5 and 6, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Look at the clay in the potter's hands. So are you in my hands, O house of Israel." What is God saying? God is saying that they are the clay. He is the potter. And as the potter can form the clay and shape it and mold it to any desired dimension that he wants to, so can God do that with Israel. He can mold her and form her and design her in any way that he chooses. But Israel had it backwards. Israel wanted to tell the potter how to shape the clay. That can't be done. It can't be done then, and it can't be done now. We're not going to mold ourselves into what we want and then expect Him to accept it as design that He has desired. God is going to give us an opportunity that He can mold us and shape us into the character that He wants, but we can be rebellious, just like Israel was. And we know the end result, don't we? And so this morning and this evening, I want to talk about the potter and clay, and I want to talk about this in five easy steps. I want to talk about the potter. I want to talk about the clay. I want to talk about the pattern. And I want to talk about the potter's patience, and I want to talk about the potter's product. What did the potter and the clay, as they worked together, what was produced, and what did God want to be produced? And if we understand the principle, now ladies and gentlemen, I understand that we don't live under the old law, but these things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. If we can understand by the mistakes that Israel made some mistakes. They rebelled against God. They were contrary to God. They determined that their thinking was better than God's thinking. And they determined that they could mold and shape themselves into anything they wanted, and God would accept it because God was their God and they were His people. Now, brethren, they were wrong, and man is wrong today. He cannot call the shots in the spiritual realm. The God of heaven has all authority. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He delegated it to the Son, Matthew 28:18. And He's the one that's going to shape. He's the one that's going to mold. And the only choice a man has is either to accept the mold, accept the design, or reject it and make your own. But when you reject and make it your own, remember what happened to Israel. Never forget. They did it their way. But they accepted and were made to accept the consequences for their choice. And so let's talk for a moment about the potter. The potter, of course, is God. He is the creator. He's the sustainer of life. We would not have life. We would not have an existence if it were not for God. The only reason we're here is because of God. The only reason we have life is because of God. There is no other reason that we even exist or that we even have anything called life if it were not for God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Turn to Isaiah 45 and look at verse number 9. 45 and verse number 9. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to who formed him, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? In this passage, the potsherd is the pottery, and the fashion is what it's squeezed to be. Wait, what does Genesis 1:26 tell us in the very beginning? We were created in the image of God. God created man in His image. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Bible says that He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The reason that man lives and breathes is because of his Creator. Could you give yourself life? You can't give yourself life. And you know what? You can't give yourself spiritual life either. The only one that can do both things is God. He gave you physical life, and He's the only one that can give you spiritual life. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look at the words to the church of Colossae in verse 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Everything has life because of God. In James 1 verse 17, James wrote that He's not variable, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of life. You know, Brother Smith in his prayer just a few moments ago made the comment that sometimes we forget to be thankful for the very things that we take for granted that we have because of God. That's so true. The fact that we have life, the fact that we have jobs, the fact that we have families, the fact that we live in a country that we have all the freedoms that we enjoy and all the prosperity that millions and millions of people all over the world are so jealous of what we have just because we have freedom and the ability to do what we do. But we don't have that because we're an American. We don't have that because we live in this country. We have that because of the God of heaven. We have greatness because of God. That's what makes us great. We're not great in and of ourselves. We're only great because God gave us this wonderful opportunity. We're great because of the love that God bestows upon us. And if God stops loving us, we will cease to exist. You know, I remember all the time that I was in the military, that I was forever bombarded by questions because of the changing policies and the changing in the world and its governments, and worried about nuclear holocaust or biological warfare and about man destroying itself. Now, I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Man may destroy a good bit of this earth, and he may destroy a good bit of humanity. But when it comes to destroying it all, there's only one person who's going to do that, and it's going to be the one that created it, because he controls the whole thing. If you remember our series on providence, providence is exactly this. God is in control. Do you remember the message that God was trying to get to his people through Daniel when they were in captivity? He reminded them that God rules the kingdoms of the world. They're in captivity for their disobedience. They're being punished, but because they're there, don't think that God is no longer in control. They're there because God put them there. They're there because of their own willful neglect that we're talking about in Jeremiah. But understand that the potter is the one that calls the shots. We're not going to negotiate with God. If there's one thing that the religious world needs to understand, is that God's will and his designs are not negotiable. This morning I was telling Brother Sellers, I got an email as I was reading my email this morning, that the largest a cappella church in Texas, the Richland Hills Church of Christ, where Rick Alley is the preacher, the minister there, he was sending out a newsletter that starting in the February of 2007, that they're going to begin to use instrumental music. And they're going to begin to use instrumental music for two reasons. Number one, it is to bridge the gap and to take care of the difference and the division that we have with the Christian church. Number two, it was to be able to open other avenues of reaching more people in diverse denominations. But you know, my question, and I'm going to write to Mr. Ackley, is this. What was ever wrong with instrumental music that you did not use it for the last 50 years is still wrong with it today. And all of the good intentions you have of trying to bridge the gap, and he really doesn't know much about the Christian church because there's a lot of more difference with the Christian church than just the instrument. But if he even bridges the gap and he be able to have fellowship with the Christian church and he begin to open other doors with other religions because they practice instrumental music and his church grows, that they have to build a new building, he did not accomplish one solitary, profitable, spiritual thing. Because he did so at the compromise of truth. God's plan is not negotiable. It's either God's way or it's no way. Now, you know what people say about that? That's narrow. Yes, it is. And you know why? Because God has the right to make it as narrow as he desires to do so. It comes down to this. Are we going to accept what the potter wants? Or are we going to try to form it to what we want? That's what it comes down to. Now that we know the potter is in control, let's talk for a minute about the clay. That's us. And man is the clay. We are the thing that is in God's hands. And God can shape it and mold it to anything that he desires. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, The prophet Isaiah said, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." What does that mean? That means that we are going to be shaped and molded to what pleases God, not to what pleases me. You see, man is a work of God's hand. Thus, this clearly teaches that God is the one who has authority over this whole world and even over mankind. Even those people that don't agree with him and even those people that don't believe in him, he's still in control. The atheist is not over control of God. The unbeliever is not in control over God. And those that rebel against God, did they have any control over him? Did Israel have any control over God? They chose their own desire. They refused. They rebelled. Did they renege God? Did they take away his authority? No. And the clay is not going to be able to do that. You see, we need to understand man is the clay, and that means that he's pliable, that he's molded by the potter. He can be shaped and formed, and he can be reshaped, and he can be reformed according to desire of the potter who has the authority and has the control. Now, you know what? You might not like it. I might not like it. I may not agree with it. You may not agree with it. But how are you going to fight against it? How are you going to oppose God and win? You know, I've asked myself this question for the last 20 years or 22 years that I've been preaching. How does man believe that they can rebel against the God of heaven, do things their way, do things according to their desire, do things according to their intention, and in the end, they're going to come out on the better end of it? Have they not studied history? Has any people ever opposed God and come out on the better end of it? Has it ever happened? It didn't happen when Adam and Eve did it. They were separated from God. They gave away every profit and every gain they had. They gave away when they took of that tree that God told not to eat of. And so it's been from the beginning of time when man has opposed the potter, when man has rejected and would not submit to the form and the pattern of God. It's never been well with him. It's always caused him great trouble. When will man learn? When will man learn? He won't learn because he's stubborn. You remember the statement that Solomon made over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes? There's nothing new under the sun. Do you think men are any different than they were in the days of Jeremiah that we're reading about? Do you think man or modern man is any different than that? They're not any different. They have the same mindset. They're smarter than God. They know more than God. They know what they want. They know what they desire. They don't need God to tell them what to do. You know, that's a problem in our country. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. Let me tell you, somebody's telling you what to do. It's either God or it's Satan, but somebody is. Somebody's pulling your rope. Somebody's doing that. And you're going to determine who that is. Turn to Romans chapter 12. You know, God says here in the New Testament, here is the parallel. Here is the parallel to the answer to the clay. Here's the choice that we have. Romans chapter 12 is a passage that you're very familiar with. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." We are not to be conformed to this world. The world is not the potter. Let me say that again. The world is not the potter. God is the potter. And if we allow the world to shape and form us, we will be rejected by God. But if we will allow us to be transformed, and how do we transform ourselves? By the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we prove what is acceptable? We do exactly to the form and the dimension that God created us for. You see, it's a choice. You can do what Israel did. You can say, you can hear the words, you can hear the instruction, and you can say, we don't want it. Or you can hear And you can hear the instruction, and then you can amend it to fit your thinking. And you can shape yourself in any way that you want to. But in the end, when you and I stand before God, what is the only form that He's going to accept? He's only going to accept the form that was conformed by Him and not the one that was conformed by the world. You know what? I have said this all of my life. To miss this, you need help. You need help to miss this. If God is in control and we are the clay, how can we turn around and tell God how He's going to shape and mold us? How do we do that? Man's never been able to do it in history. We've seen example after example in the Old Testament of men and nations who have tried to do that, and it's never went well for them. How do we think we're going to arrive at a different ending? We're not. We're not. And you know, we're molded by the thing, but it's a matter of choice. Remember the words of Paul in Romans 6:16? But you know that whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, we determine. We can allow God to shape and mold us, follow His teaching, follow His word, and make us the design that's conformed to the image that He wants us to have. Or we could conform ourselves to the image of the prince of this world. And we can be exactly what He wants us to be. It's a choice. You remember when Joshua was dying and he was about to go the way of the earth? And he gathered all the children of Israel together after he had separated the land, after they all had gotten the inheritance that God had promised them. And you remember he brought them all together and he told them to make a decision. You choose you this day to whom you will serve. Either the God that led you out of to this land or the gods and the land that you dwell in. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what he said? He gave them a choice. God has always given man a choice. God will not form you and shape you against your will. Would it be better for you if He did? Yes. Without a doubt, it would be better. If you wouldn't willingly accept to be what He wants you to be, it would be better for you if He forced you to do that, but He won't do it. And you know what? If the potter has the clay and he's got to force it to shape it where he wants it to go, it's not going to hold. It's not going to hold until the clay allows itself to be shaped. And man must allow himself to be shaped. And what that means simply is that we must submit to His authority. And you know what? The earlier you learn to do this, the easier it is. Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1? Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in it. You know what? Once you've got the mold, and you've already formed it and shaped it, and then you try to change it, it's a lot more difficult. And sometimes the easiest thing to do is start all over. Once it's been shaped, then it's very difficult to change the shape of it, isn't it? When it hardens, when it sets, you can't change it. You've got to start over. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we're the clay. And God has placed us in His hand. And we can willingly allow Him to shape us and to mold us to be what He would have us to be if we will accept His direction, if we will accept His guidance, if we will accept His instruction. He can mold us into this thing that brings Him honor, glory, respect, and will lead us to heaven in the after while. But if you want to fight Him, you want to rebel, you want to do it your way, you want to mold it into what you like instead of what He likes, God will allow you to do that. But when you and I stand before God, the only one that He will accept is one that is shaped and molded in His image. and not in the image of another. And if you don't believe that, I challenge you to study the historical record contained in the Scripture. Any man or nation who rebelled against the teaching and the instruction of God paid the ultimate price for that decision. And that has not changed. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected. You know, the wonderful thing about God God's molding and shaping is that it is for our betterment. You know what God wants to mold us and shape us into? It's in our best interest to be that way. Why? Because it is the thing that will bring us the greatest value here, give us the greatest enjoyment here, and give us the greatest hope of in the after while. And all I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, is that if you're outside the body of Christ, you're fighting a battle that you cannot win. You cannot win outside the Lord's church. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. If you can be saved outside the church, then the church has no meaning, has no value. The Bible tells us very plainly in Romans chapter 10 that faith is produced by hearing God. It matters what you hear. You can't hear the theories and theology of men and be saved. It can't save you. The only thing that can save you are the teachings of Christ. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's only by hearing Him that you can come to understand faith. And your faith must motivate you to repent of your sin. Romans 3:23 says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is a problem all of us have, and God has given us a remedy to fix it. If we will acknowledge that we're a sinner, if we'll repent of our sin, if we'll turn to God and ask Him to forgive us, He has promised to do that. If you'll confess His name before men, that you have changed your allegiance, you're no longer going to allow the world to form you, you're no longer going to be molded by the world's teaching, you're going to be molded and shaped by what the Lord says, then you confess His name before men. And then you live faithfully for that confession the rest of your life. And then you submit to baptism for water salvation? No. You submit to baptism for contact with the blood of Christ. It is only by the blood of Christ that we gain remission of sin. That is where we come in contact with it. Romans 6, 3 and 4. And then the Bible says that we must live faithfully and we must continue to allow God to shape us into what He would have us to be. And if we'll do that, God will give us heaven in the after a while. If you are, and you started on that road, but you've rebelled, you've went back into the world, and you've left your first love, and you've went ahead and tried to do it your way, God still loves you. He still cares about you, and He'll take you back. All you have to do is acknowledge you're wrong, confess it, repent. We'll pray with you for you that God will forgive you. If it's a private thing, you take it up between you and God, but you fix it. And anything that you repent and turn from, God will forgive you. If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand in that.